about how God blesses beyond even what we ask. He's got a desire for us. We were talking about reading from verse 2, how they had been following idols and looking for the answers there. And it says at the end of verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2, they are in trouble because there is no shepherd. That's kind of a reoccurring theme that we've seen several times in the scripture. And he goes on in verse 3, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. So his anger is kindled against the shepherds. So what's a shepherd like? Tell me a little bit about shepherds. I know Brother Bill's done some studying on this from the Psalm 23 understanding of shepherds. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? So what's that shepherd like? Somebody want to read Psalm 23 to us? Or you may have it memorized. Shelley? And so that shows us a little glimpse of what God's desire that a shepherd should be like. It's like him. And what's he like? He's the shepherd has the thing of leading the sheep to find their provision, the green pastures, and to find the good waters that and to for their soul to be restored. So I'm an expert on cattle because I used to watch Rawhide. I'm old enough to remember Rawhide. Yeah. And so what kind of understanding do we get about working with livestock with those types of shows and things of that nature? The Old West. Herd them. You push them, right? Yeah. So, huh? Drive them. Yeah, they're on, they called it a cattle drive. And, you know, a lot of times I'm afraid that's what some leaders in the kingdom of God kind of look at, like, their place in the church. And I think it might have been sort of like, you know, looking at it for what they could get out of it that the shepherds in Israel had turned out to be like as well. And that wasn't God's desire for them. He wanted them to be protecting the sheep and protecting them and feeding them from the word and feeding them to help them to understand what was right and how to seek the Lord. That was his desire. And instead they had actually taken advantage of the sheep is what had happened. And then they left them alone, figure things out on their own. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament when Jesus comes. Who are the shepherds that Jesus the shepherds of Israel whenever Jesus came? Who would you say they were? What positions? Yeah. The Pharisees, yeah. Kind of that whole council of religious leaders. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you had the scribes, right? And the scribes were, I mean, like, there were good scribes in the Old Testament as well. Ezra was a good scribe. You know, there were people who really understood. The priests, chief priests, yeah, they had their hierarchy of that. It became very political, because you have to understand something about their situation. They're not really just a race or an ethnicity of people. They're also, you know, their land is known by that distinction as well. And the Bible was also their civil law too. And so they were a government structure under that as well. So it's kind of interesting, you know, it's a dynamic that's just very unique to Israel, the way that we see them. But, you know, I mean, we can all face it that we can see how Jesus treated those leaders. They were the only ones he ever got harsh with. You know, I mean, he went into the temple, and he started turning over the tables. And I don't think it was like, all right, guys, you know, you really got to stop doing this. No, I think it was like, that's enough. This is my house. This is my Father's house. And this is supposed to be about prayer and about seeking my face. And, I mean, he was throwing the tables over and court of whips, it shows in John, and he went after the animals. But I think he was going after the people and driving them out there too. I mean, I think everybody involved was, you know, feeling that wrath, because they were supposed to be the shepherds. Brood of vipers. Yeah, and you know, something I was reminded of yesterday as well, you got to remember, John came through, John the Baptist, through the line of the Levites, right? And so whenever he came and criticized them, he used that term with them whenever he was at the River Jordan. And he didn't look anything like them either, did he? He had on, what did John look like whenever he came? He looked like a wild man, yeah. He had, eating locusts and honey. And yes, I do think they were the bugs. Camel hair clothing, yeah. And I bet he was some kind of a woolly looking dude. And he was, absolutely. Yeah. He was a Nazirite of sorts. He wasn't supposed to touch wine. Yeah, dreadlocks. I don't know, their hair seemed to have a lot of body. And a big old beard too, I think. I mean, he was probably a pretty crazy looking character, but now he came from the line of the priests to call for reform, right? And you know, Jesus came from the line of Judah as a king and high priest to call for reform. So it was almost like the Levites had gotten so corrupt, you almost couldn't find the shepherd in the Levites like they were supposed to be. And so God instituted Judah. And that's exactly what Zechariah was talking about, wasn't it? He was going to, since the shepherds had fallen down, and I mean, they had fallen down long before they were carried into captivity, and they were still falling down by the time Jesus got there, right? You'd have a decent one here and there that seemed to understand their part. I think Zacharias, you know, John the Baptist's dad, I think he wanted to serve faithfully or whatever. But whenever it got to the top hierarchy, for whatever reason, those top positions sometimes really corrupt. You know, just that, I don't know if greed or if maybe they just come under more attack from the enemy. But Psalm 23 really points out what the shepherd's supposed to look like. And it shows us that the shepherd is supposed to be there to get out in front and lead. Okay. And what does that look like? And it's a gentle leadership. It's not a driving leadership. It's not a, we kind of know by studying the shepherds of the day that there was discipline involved. It talks about the rod and staff here in Psalm 23. So, you know, there was, that staff was partly to fight off the you know, maybe the predators that would come against them. But it was also to catch straying sheep as well. And And if a lamb continued to stray, you know, he might have to break its leg so it wouldn't run off, because if it kept running off, it was going to end up dead. And so that lamb would have to learn to, so there was discipline position as well, but it was out of love. And the reason why they would break their leg, from what I understand, is so that then they would carry him around while it healed, because it couldn't run off. And while he was carrying it around, the lamb would learn to trust the shepherd. And so that's like, you know, the good shepherd. And so John chapter 10 gives us a better view of the good shepherd, Jesus. And so let's turn to John chapter 10 and look at that a little bit. Because whenever we look at this from the Old Testament, and we look at it from when Jesus was walking on the earth, we got to understand he is the good shepherd who would come. He is the good shepherd who was there. Now we live in the time when we're supposed to model that. That's supposed to be our model, is what we saw him to be like. And he talks about this shepherd in chapter 10 of John, starting at verse 1. He says, "Most surely I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What do we see there? Leads them out, right? Not drives them, not, you know, admonishes them and tells them to do it on their own, let them know how it goes. But verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Okay, so now we see another thing about that. It's leading from in front, not from behind pushing, but leading the way. So explain to me. So, you know, again, we're thinking rawhide and driving the cattle. What are cattle like? Does anybody know what their nature is? They're big. They like to eat. They can be a little bit stubborn, but they're kind of docile too, you know. If you ever just see them, if they got good pasture, they'd rather stand there and eat as to do anything else. They eat a lot. And, like, imagine trying to get a cow to go somewhere. If food ain't involved, you're probably not going to get them to move. And they're big. So like, they can be a little bit stubborn about just holding their ground and kind of being lazy and not really having much drive or whatever. What are sheep like, on the other hand? A little livelier, yeah. They can be stubborn, but more than that, I think they're kind of timid. They can be fearful, and they can be, I'm just going to be honest, they can be kind of stupid. They are not the smartest critters. And so that's what God likens us to. And so before we start thinking, you know, too much of ourselves and all of our high intelligence and thinking we're more intelligent than God, we need to remember what God tells us we are. We're really just sheep, you know. We need the good shepherd to be pointing the way for us. We need to be following him. We need to be learning from him, and none of us are exempt from that. So who, you know, that's what we always got to keep in mind, the New Testament church. Who is the shepherd of the New Testament church? It better be Jesus. Because what happens is, too often, people start thinking it's them. And now God will call a pastor, which is another word for shepherd, but he calls the pastor as an under-shepherd. And that's the title that I prefer to make sure that I always use for myself. I may be the pastor, but I'm not the shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd of the church. Because if Jesus isn't my shepherd, then I'm disqualified. Because, you see, the only shepherd is the one who enters through the gate. Who's the gate? It's through Christ. So he needs to be always considered the leader. And so the sheep, to be honest with you, if you don't lead sheep to find something to eat, they won't go to look for it. A cow is kind of the other way around. You know, they're going to go foraging around, and they're going to kind of do their thing, trying to look for food. But from what I understand, like, sheep, they can have green grass right over there. And if there's even the slightest little bit of difficulty in getting over there, they just won't go. So, like, they need somebody or another one to go and lead them. And if you put sheep and goats together, goats are smarter, but they're a little more sinister, and they will lead the sheep into bad problems because they are more And you noticed how he refers to that whenever he says he's going to punish the shepherds, he's going to punish the goat herds. And so it was like, you know, what he was saying is rather than the shepherds helping the sheep and protecting the sheep and feeding the sheep and keeping them from going to idols, because it comes right after they had been seeking after idols, what they were doing was abandoning them and leaving them up to their own devices or leading them astray. And so when we look at Jesus, he speaks of all these things, and he talks about how he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, I'm just going to say, you can't force anybody to follow the shepherd. And he talks about separating the sheep from goats in the end, because goats don't follow very well. And it's going to be somewhat some evidence in their life, but sometimes, you know, ultimately, some people can kind of be sheep imposters a little bit and look like they're following on the outside, but on the inside, they're really not, and they're kind of going their own way, and they're doing their own thing, and in the end, it's all going to prove out. So another thing that we get from this is we can tell people about Jesus all that we can and we should, but ultimately, we can't force anybody to get it. If they don't hear the voice of their shepherd and really want to follow him, they're not going to do it. You know, I wasn't going to do it until I heard the voice of my shepherd and really heard and understood that it was him. And it wasn't until then, you know, and I prayed and I just asked. And that's what I always encourage people to do. Whenever I talk to them about Jesus, I say, you'd be foolish if you took my word for it. I would not expect you to take my word for it and go sign up for this lifelong thing or even eternity here without actually asking God. So if you want to know, ask him, because he promises that if anybody comes to him and asks, he will not turn them away. And so I really believe that, because the night I got saved, I wasn't sure. It sounded sort of good, a little doubtful. So I went straight to the shepherd and I asked him. And you know what? He answered me. And if I think he wouldn't answer somebody else who calls on him, if they're hearing his voice and they ask, I believe he'll answer. And so I believe that with all of my heart, and it's scriptural, so that's what I encourage people to do. Not to just take my word for it, go straight to the source. Because if they hear his voice and they come to him, what's he going to do? He's going to bring them out as his own, and he's going to go before them. And they're going to follow him. These are all like definitive things. They're going to follow him. His sheep are going to follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger. That's very encouraging to me. If I'm part of Jesus' flock, he will actually help me to be able to discern and tell the difference between his voice and a stranger's voice. You know who I think the number one goat herder is and stranger that tries to divert us away? I think it's Satan. And whenever we are hearing a voice that's telling us to do something that ain't Jesus, we need not listen to it. And for an individual who says, well, you know, I can't really tell the difference between Satan talking to me and Jesus talking to me, I'm going to say, you better spend more time with Jesus. That way we can tell the difference better. Because here's the thing is we, you know, just like that lamb that keeps straying away and he breaks his leg so that he can carry it around, what is that all about? It's so that he'll recognize his shepherd. He will recognize his voice. He goes on to in verse 5, so not only will he by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. What does it say in the scripture in James? Submit to God, right? And flee from Satan, you know, get totally away from him, or at least, you know, he will flee from us. So we submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. There needs to be a fleeing happening. We need to get as far away from him as possible. And he will have to leave us if we have that right relationship with God and we're submitted to God. And he goes on to say, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Do you think they understood it later? Absolutely. That's why it's being written down. And I think that's part of the reason why John is known to be the gospel that was written the latest. And I think as John continued to mull over these things, I think he continued to let them soak in about the relationship with Jesus. And whenever it was time, he wrote this gospel. And I think that's why we see that it's so much about relationship with Christ. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, "Then Jesus said to him again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.'" Don't you want to see people have life and have it more abundantly? You know, we live in such a culture of death. And what's so crazy is now everybody's afraid of death on top of that, but we celebrate death. And it's just so weird. It's such a weird conundrum, you know? I mean, all these shows about, you know, I don't know, I didn't even watch them, but like I hear the titles of these things, like about zombies and the undead and all this celebration of death. I hate going, I quit going to the license office up in DeSoto because they always play that stuff on some kind of a screen behind the counter. And I mean, it's just like, are you kidding me? This is what people are really watching? You know? And now we're around the Halloween time and there's such a celebration of death and everybody acts real tough about death. They get tattoos about death, but they're all afraid to die. I can't quite figure it out. And I'll tell you why. Because it's lostness. And, you know, we as Christians, we got to get it right that we need to be about life. And if we're all about life, you know what? We won't be afraid to die. Because ultimately, God's got our eternity, and we'll know that. And he goes on to say, he wants us to have abundant life. And he goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd." Man, that's exactly what it said in Zechariah. The good shepherd was going to come. And he says, "I'm him." The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, for the sheep. "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, in the United States church today, and I can't speak for other parts of the world, but too many of our pastors are just hirelings. They came looking for a job. I've actually talked to people, young people who were in college, and they would say, you know, say, "Well, so what are you exploring?" You know, "Well, I'm kind of thinking about," I've actually had these young guys tell me this, a few of them. "I'm thinking about being a pastor. It seems like a really good job to have." And you know what I tell them? I say, if you go in there looking for a job, don't do it. Don't you dare, because it's not a job. It's either something that you're answering a calling to, and it's going to be your life, or you can't do it. So don't even try. And unfortunately, it does get handled too much like it's just a job. You know, and that's unfortunate. But what Jesus, I mean, he speaks directly to it. You know, he's even speaking about the people who were supposed to be the shepherds before him too, I think. And he's saying, you know, it was like a job to them. They were hirelings. And whenever it got tough, you know what they did? They ran off. And he says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." It's us. Praise the Lord. He was talking about the Gentiles there. "And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." He goes on to talk about laying down his life. But I'm going to say that in some sense of that, for everyone who comes to shepherd others, there's going to be a sense of laying down our life even then, you know. And it don't just happen within the four walls of the church. There's more to shepherding than that. I mean, every man needs to be the shepherd of his family if he has a family. And he works very close at hand with his wife. If God blesses them to have that team to raise the children with, and that becomes, the way that the children should be led. They shouldn't be driven. There has to be some discipline, but more than anything, we get out in front of them and gently lead them too. We lead them to the food. We lead them to the water. The water's the word. The food is the word. We lead them to that spiritual feeding, and we keep leading them there, and we pray that they'll hear his voice and that they will follow the shepherd as well. And that is ultimately the number one purpose for why God made the family unit the way he did. He said it was to have godly offspring. And so that's what he wants us to be, the number one purpose, why we exist and operate and do what we do. All the other stuff will fall into place. I am absolutely sure of that. Yes, we want to be productive. Yes, we want to provide something, through all of this that will help our society around us. But the number one thing is that we will hear Jesus' voice. We will follow the Good Shepherd. And so God most definitely is modeling this for us through the life of Jesus. And I'm going to say, we all fall dreadfully short. But don't give up. We still need to go back to that model to decide how we proceed from there. And we're going to keep failing, and we're going to have to keep reevaluating, and we're going to have to keep having our team meetings and ever how that all works and figuring out how to shepherd our little flock of the home and our little flock of the church, which is the body of Christ, and how we can bring others into the fold. And I want you to know, you can't force anybody. And if you show them and you do your part, then you need to not take on any more responsibility than that. You pray for them and you keep praying for them. And you just believe that God's the only one who can really do it. And you keep modeling it for them. Try to properly model what God's nature is like as best you can and believe God can call them. We had lots of prayer requests from the ladies' conference for salvation of family members, even husbands and stuff. And so we just, praise God for those ladies, knowing that to be prayed over was the number one thing, that they might hear God's voice and follow. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We'll get into, we'll see if maybe next week we'll get into the rebuke in Ezekiel of the shepherds, because it is very detailed what God was dissatisfied about, what he was seeing in the shepherds. But today I thought, rather than finding out all the things he was dissatisfied in, it's good for us to see the model of what it's supposed to look like. Let's see the do before we see the don't. We need to see the do. And so the do is, guys, as we're trying to shepherd, and I just say, there was a reason why I actually kind of saved this for the evening service, because I think that a lot of times the people that want to go deeper with God come because they want another feeding. And there's more than just one under-shepherd in a church. It really has to be all of those who are a little bit further down the path learning how to do that with others. And as we do that and we just show them and we just keep taking them back to that feeding as much as we possibly can in whatever ways that we can, God, they'll learn to follow the Good Shepherd. That's really what it's about. And so you notice we don't try to promote the rock star mentality around here. It ain't about, man, that person really, that's the teacher I want to follow, or that's the, the musician that I really, we don't get like a groupie following, because that would be harmful to people. What we want is for everybody here to be pointing to Jesus. He's the one to follow. He's the one to follow. And as we try to model that, in our schools, in our places of work, and wherever that may be, I think people will be drawn to Jesus. It won't be as many as I'm hoping, because Jesus has already told me that narrow is the way and few find it. But here's the thing. They'll be the right ones. There's nobody going to accidentally be in heaven that didn't deserve to be there. And I believe that God will work in his people's heart to go to the people that he is really working in their lives. And I'm gonna give it to as many people as I can, but then I'm going to take confidence that for something to happen, he's going to have to do something. And I know he's not going to accidentally mess it up, because God don't do that. So may we do our part, and he's going to do his part. Any thoughts or questions or things that you want to add about a shepherd before we close in prayer? Yes, sir. Shepherds have to be patient. It is true. He is very patient with us, isn't he? I am shocked at how patient Jesus is with me. But I praise God for it. Yeah. You didn't get into being a shepherd to try to make a lot of money, probably. Looked down upon. They were kind of despised. Yeah. But who did Jesus herald, or who did God herald the birth of Jesus to first? Shepherds. The shepherds. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. David. Mm-hmm. Amen. Sister Sharon? Yeah. Isn't that true? Yeah, that's true. There's actually a book that we have read at least a good portion of it together. It's about shepherding your children. And it really has to do with the difference between trying to drive and just trying to lead. And it's a big difference. And I'll have to admit, my impatient personality chooses the drive first. And so I really have to check that on a regular basis, you know. And it has to be, I want to win their hearts more than what I want them to behave the way that I want them to behave. And so that's going to take time. And yeah, we talk about the behavior, and there's even discipline that has to happen and things of that nature. But ultimately, at the end, the long game is to win their hearts. Perceive? Sheep can get into all kinds of dangers, can't we? Spend all their time out there in that elements, yeah. John, you had your hand up? There would have to learn to be some trust there, wouldn't there? Yeah, for sure. You were trying to look like a sheep yourself, huh? Let's go ahead and. That's all right. I've heard of it.
Really amazing how they'll have a little
That's pretty neat. Yeah. Yeah. A cattle dog will go up and nip, but a sheep dog, the ones I've seen, actually go up and get in the way of. They actually stop and re-divert the sheep. Because if you nip a sheep, then that's a whole nother ball game going on then. So, Brother Bill? Shepherds look at the 23rd Psalm. Yeah. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And Shelly, would you like to close us? Okay.